Today's scripture is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verse 14 through 21. Then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly throughout the whole region. He taught regularly in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll, found a place where this was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the times of the Lord's favor has come. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to him. The scriptures you just heard has been fulfilled this very day.
When I was writing this sermon, we were in the throes of Advent. We're right smack dab in the middle of it. And the day before I started this sentence of the sermon, we had just passed out our first ever Advent calendar. And you guys were buzzing about that. You were talking about it. And I heard a lot of a very similar response. And the response was this: if I had known more about Advent, I would have written my page differently. I think that's kind of a neat response, actually. If I had known more, I would have included more. And it's amazing to me how our attentions, how what we're paying attention to and what we're experiencing awakens our thought process. On the other side of that, I had sent out materials, and all those things were in the materials, but we weren't awake yet. Right? We weren't woke. That's exactly right, yes. We weren't woke. And I'm only saying that to say that sometimes we wake up to things. It may be, as Rich says, the whooshing sound of the 2x4 as it's about to hit us in the head. Or it may be other things, but there are these things that wake us up, that we start paying attention to. And sometimes it comes in the form of a sermon. We say, oh, I'd never thought about that before. And it's because we're paying attention. Jesus preached a sermon like that once. The sermon was in Capernaum. Capernaum was up in Galilee. It was where he grew up as a child, up near the Sea of Galilee. And he's now an adult. And this is kind of, well, it's the first sermon that we have that he preached. And if you got your Bibles, feel free to turn there. It's Luke chapter 4. And the custom of synagogue worship was that they would unroll the scroll and somebody in the audience, some man, would read a portion of text from the scroll. And this is what Jesus read that day. It comes from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released and that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free. And at that time of the Lord's favor has come. And that the time of the Lord's favor has come. He rolled up the scroll and handed it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and it says the eyes of the audience were fixed on him. And Jesus says, this scripture has been fulfilled today in your hearing. And he sits down. And everybody kind of says, wow, what a great preacher he is. What great words he spoke to us today. And then Jesus says to them, you know, Elijah could have healed any number of lepers inside Israel, but instead he went to Syria and healed Naaman the leper. And there were lots of widows in Israel, but he goes to heal a widow in Zarephath. Zarephath is modern-day Lebanon, north of Israel. And Luke says, when they heard this, they were furious. They were woke, in other words. They started realizing the implications of what Jesus was saying. This wasn't "you're not living right" kind of preaching. This wasn't hellfire and damnation preaching. In fact, at first glance, at first swipe, they're saying, great preacher, great sermon, Jesus, thank you so much. But then when Jesus starts rolling out the implications for their lives, the tone changes, and they're ready to kill him. Can you imagine that? So angry that they would kill him if they could. One of the things that the Systematic Training for Effective Parenting program teaches is what not to say to your children. And there's good reasons for this. They say, Step says, don't say, that picture is beautiful. That's external. But say something like, tell me about that picture. Tell me why you drew that picture. How did that picture make you feel? Because what it does is it takes the kid inward. It takes the kid into what they think about it. It starts to internalize their value system. Why is this picture beautiful to you? Why is it lovely? Maybe the kid, if you said, this is beautiful, the kid inside in their internal dialogue is saying, I don't like it. This is not my best stuff. And that's what you want to give voice to. And it produces a crippled child when you do that. Someone that's always dependent on other people for their points of view. Do I look pretty? What do you think about my dress? How did I do today when I did X, Y, Z? All external. In the case of the sermon at Nazareth, this was not a good news sermon. It was not a good news sermon. It was not like Jesus saying, this is beautiful stuff, you ought to like this. But it was more like Jesus saying to them, what do you think about it? Elisha goes to a widow in Zarephath to heal, to raise from the dead. What do you think? And they were starting to come to terms with the good news. And the good news is that God is concerned about everybody. God says to Abraham, all the families of the world are going to be blessed by you. All the families of the earth. To Israel, he says, I want you to treat the alien with the same rights and privileges that you yourself enjoy. And Elijah is known for the way in which he traveled outside the environs of Israel. Elijah went everywhere. Well, it's good news if you live in one of those everywheres. It's good news if you're a Syrian like Naaman who has leprosy and suddenly you're healed. Good news. But if you're part of the privileged and an insider group, it's not good news. I didn't know I was going to have to share. I didn't know I was going to have to treat people that way, we say. Israel in Jesus was having to come to terms with the fact that it could not hoard the good news. It couldn't be the only place that you could go to get good news. And I've thought about, you know, there's some really good examples of this in our time. Damien DeWooster was a Catholic priest who preached to a leper colony in Hawaii. Lived there among them, preached to them, loved them. In the story of DeWooster, there's a really important point that he comes to in his ministry there. I guess he probably was an older man at this point. And normally, when he would present Lord's Supper to them, he would talk about you. But on this particular day, he talked about we. And they knew, all of the lepers sitting in that audience knew that he had given his life in a totally 100% committed way because he now had leprosy. And he died there and is buried there. Mother Teresa lived in the slums of Calcutta. Greg Boyle created a ministry to gangbangers in L.A., and started Homeboy Industries, which he continues to this day. That's good news, isn't it? Wouldn't you like to know that somebody loved you enough if you were a leper, that they would live among you and your people? What good news, what extraordinary news that was. Good news is not good news when your private social group has its doors flung open and you suddenly have to deal with the great unwashed. It's not good news. Back in the 70s, probably, when bus ministry was all the rage in evangelical churches, there was a church in Middle Tennessee that I know about personally that had just done a grand remodeling of their sanctuary, and it was white and bright and clean and all of that sort of stuff. And suddenly it was doing a bus ministry. And suddenly all of their feelings changed about bus ministry because it meant that their sanctuary might get dirty with all these unwashed people. It's not good news when you have to share your wealth and advantage with folks who don't have such. It's not good news when you have to roll up your sleeves and complicate your life with involvement and service and teaching and leading others out of their disadvantage. It's not good news when you have to admit you have certain advantages that other people don't. There's always a time when the good news is not good news. And I think there's an interesting crossroads in our lives when we come to that point, when we come to that realization. So good news is sometimes ironic. The audience is on its feet clapping and cheering, "Yay, Jesus!" And then they go, "Wait! Now we get it." In a way, it's like a prosthetic device. I used to have a friend. He would still be my friend if he was in my proximity, but I haven't seen him in years. And He created prosthetic devices for UCSF. His office was in the basement. I've been in his office. There's legs and arms and all kinds of stuff hanging from the ceiling. So you go into Daryl's lab, and you have all four of your limbs. You have both legs and both arms, and everything works perfectly. And you say, "Oh, that's interesting. Is it good news to you?" "No, I don't need any of this stuff." Daryl tells you about the mechanics of the arm or the leg, but you're going to walk out of there on your own steam. You don't need a wheelchair or a crutch or whatever. It's not good news. Paul told the Jews at Rome that they had no reason to be boasting about their status because they were really no different than the Gentiles that they criticized who worshipped with them. Sort of like somebody that thinks they can walk out of Daryl's lab under their own steam, when in point of fact they need just as many limbs as the rest of the people do. I think that the reason that the people in the synagogue reacted so violently to Jesus is this. It's like Bernie Sanders or anyone else saying, "I want to provide health care for everyone, no matter what their status is." And I have my health care. And it's not good news to me. I don't need that, and I don't want to turn loose of whatever I need to turn loose of in order to make that happen. But if you have a deadly disease, it's good news. There's lots of people. I mean, you listen to the stories, and you hear people say, "You know, I was dying of cancer, but because of this, I have my life." Jesus knew that his good news would not be universally accepted. And I'm not trying to make this political that Jesus is saying, but I'm trying to give us something that we can taste so that we sort of understand how this impacted Jesus' audience. To some people, it wasn't good news. But then again, you have Mary sang this. Mary, the mother of Jesus. "God has brought down the princes from their thrones, and he has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands." I've always thought it was interesting that when you read Matthew spends it, Jesus talks about the poor in spirit. But Luke, when Luke talks about it, he only talks about the poor. And he doesn't define it in any way other than just an economic sense. Simeon, the old man who finds Jesus with this little blue blanket that we've talked about in the temple, says, "I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all the people," everybody. Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. He knew it. But he didn't want to buck the demands of the crowd. I think if Pilate had his own way, he would have released Jesus. So he washes his hands to remove the guilt that he felt over pronouncing judgment on Jesus. So my point in all this is I think that the personal battle with Jesus is fundamentally a battle over what we call the good news, and where we stand in relationship to it. Where do we stand in relationship to it? Does it? Does it make me angry because of what Jesus calls for me? Jesus, how dare you make those demands on my life? How dare you tell me how I'm to live morally or spiritually or relationally in the way that I treat other people? How dare you do that? This is my life, we say. Not good news if we're in that spot. But if you're in a place where you know your failings and you know that the way that you've devised for getting out of this isn't working, it's good news then. It's really good news then. It really boils down to vested interest. It boils down to whether you and I are willing to give Jesus reign over our lives, to say to Jesus, here it is, it's yours. Do with me what you wish. What about you? Let's pray. Dear Father, you know what is in our hearts. You know the battle we wage with the self, with interests that keep us from following you as we should. Please help us strengthen our will, increase our wisdom. May we listen to the voice of your Spirit within us. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.